Amen. The children can be dismissed now to children's church and preschool praise. Can there be anything sweeter than singing the hymns of our Christ? What a beautiful psalm of praise, Psalm 139, that we've just been blessed with. Well, please, as the children are heading out and people are finding their seats, open up your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 9 to 21 today. And as you do that, I was thinking about this text and praying about it and relating it to the world, and it struck me with the truth that the world that we live in now, this culture, is really obsessed with trying to obtain the real, the authentic. I mean, we've now been living with reality TV for what, 15 years or more? I don't know. It doesn't look like it's going away. And I think part of that drive and that zeal to experience the real, whatever it is because it's so elusive. Our culture desires to experience and to obtain real love, real relationships, real identity, real peace, real justice. But we really all live in the real world of brokenness and sin and deceit and betrayal and hatred. This fallen world of sin, no one can experience these things, the real, the true, here and now, let alone for eternity, apart from the grace of Almighty God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that overshadows an object of God's grace. You see, this is what Paul's been developing from the very opening of his letter to the Romans, this church in Rome. He explains in detail the nature and the workings and the purpose of God's gospel, the good news about Christ Jesus, that he has come into the world to save his sheep from the real bad news, that we're all flawed, we're all sinners, we're all broken, we all experience spiritual deadness. And the truth that God's righteous judgment, it condemns sin and it's coming. But glory, hallelujah, the Lord Jesus Christ saves his sheep so that nothing can separate the child of God from the love of God in the Christ. That's what Paul's been communicating. And here in chapter 12, Paul pivots in his gospel teaching from what God's work has done for us and then in us to now he pivots more and more to what God's gospel work continues to do in us and importantly through us in this world, in this dark world. You see, this is the practical application of day by day gospel living, living out the power and the truth and the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ before the watching world. And you see, as objects of divine saving grace, the gospel transforms both our attitudes and our actions. That's what Paul hits in chapter 12. As he begins this chapter, he says, first, your attitudes and your actions towards God have been changed by the gospel power. You now offer up your lives as living sacrifices unto the Lord. New attitudes towards God, new actions towards God because of the love of God. Well, he goes on to say, as we heard last week from Doug, that not only do our attitudes and actions change towards God when this gospel power comes, but our attitudes and our actions specifically for the body of Christ are changed. And that's in our individual, specific, unique gifts, spiritual gifts, charismatic gifts that each and every one of us receive to be unleashed into the body of Christ for the good of the body of Christ, for the adorning of the body of Christ. Our attitudes about that and our actions, they're changed. And the church, as we do this, grows more and more radiant with the love of Christ and stronger, a greater witness before the watching world. But now as Paul moves us into verses 9 to 21, he continues to exhort us to live out the power of the gospel with changed attitudes and actions further for the body of Christ, but also for how we're to live in the world towards unbelievers and even those who persecute us and hate us for our love of Christ. You see, Paul is exhorting us all in the gospel power to wear the crown of Christ, which is love. You know, love is the crown jewel in all the jewels of the fruit of the Spirit. You know that, right? Faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. The crown of the Lord Jesus Christ is love. His life of love poured out that we might live lives of love. And you see, we must do this because we've been saved. We must do this because we are the aroma of God's love in this world. As we live and move by the power of the Spirit and the truths of God's Word, we must be about the actions of manifesting to this world the real, the true, and the beautiful. In real relationships, real love, real identity, real community, real peace, and even real justice. You see, this is the way of gospel power. I like to call it gospel physics. You know, in school, we were taught that science teaches us that an object at rest stays at rest until it's acted upon by another object. And then that object goes forth in the power that it was acted upon. Well, you see, as those who've been overshadowed by the glorious gospel of God's love, we've been acted upon with this dynamite of the gospel so that we are pressed out in power. This gospel power, it's first a destroying power because it destroys our sin. Christ came forth to take away our sin. And in him, in his sacrifice, in his life, death, and resurrection, we are forgiven of our sins and we're declared to be righteous in Christ forever and ever and ever. And then there's another power at work in this gospel. It's a recreative power so that day by day, more and more, we are transformed slowly, bit by bit, incrementally in the mystery of God's sanctifying work in this gospel power so that we look and act more and more like Jesus. And of course, this is slow and it takes place over a lifetime. And as we limp and move down that path, we never find the attainment of it until we cross over in death and we see the embodiment of love face to face. Then we're transformed. But in the meantime, we are being transformed into what the Lord has declared us to be in Jesus Christ. That's part of that transformative power of the gospel that Paul shows us. So here we are. We're those loved by God in Christ, and we will and we must move forth with new attitudes and new actions towards the church, first and foremost, and out into the world towards unbelievers, even those who hate us. So here we are, our first main point this morning. Objects of God's saving love will not wear the mask of love, but the crown of love. That's what we see in verse 9. That's how Paul kicks this whole thing off. Hear his words, the word of the Lord. He says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." The word that he uses right here to kick this whole thing off is the famous Greek word agape. And here, in this context, this word, the word for love, agape, is a noun. It's a thing. And what makes this thing the real deal is what this thing does, how it acts, how it clothes itself in attributes and characteristics. You see, true love, it doesn't play the part of love by wearing a mask, but it acts in true love. Isn't hypocrisy the ugliest thing that we see? And isn't hypocritical love one of the most ugly and hurtful things that we see? Actions do speak louder than words, but you see, brothers and sisters, we've been loved so perfectly without hypocrisy by Jesus that we must not allow hypocrisy into our actions of love. We can't wear a fake mask and have a cold heart because we are in Christ. So, what does genuine love look like? It looks like Jesus, doesn't it? It looks like the Lord Jesus Christ and his actions that were done publicly and privately, always before the Father that he loved, as he walked and lived and moved, as he thought and acted and spoke and ministered, all in the conformity to the Word of God, the law of God, the will of God, because he loved God the Father, a witness to the Lord, to the Father. But he didn't just display this for the Father's sake only. Jesus' love and action was on display for his sheep, those that he would save, and for the watching world. Jesus went forth loving us, the unlovable, serving us, going all the way in the culmination of his life from that moment in Gethsemane where he was pressed down with the reality of what it would mean to love his bride so that he sweat drops of blood, all the way to Calvary's cross, where it was the pleasure of the Father to crush him for our sins so that his blood was separated from his body. And in that moment, Jesus' love action for his people was shown forth as bona fide, wasn't it? Jesus, he is love. And you see, as the one who bore the wrath of God for our evil sins, Jesus, better than anyone, knows the ugliness of evil. And it might surprise you this morning to hear this, but you see, Jesus as love, as perfect love, he didn't love everything, but part of being perfect love is to exercise perfect hatred. Jesus hated evil. And you see, in the love of Christ, constrained by that love, we must love what Christ loves. We must hate what Christ hates. The Lord Jesus Christ, he hated the devil and he hated his works. He hated the sin and the evil that ravages this world. We hear in 1 John chapter 3, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So I ask us all, do we hate the evil that ravages our world? Do we abhor murder and drug pushing? Do we abhor the sex trafficking, the pornography? Do we abhor the abortion industry with its blood money and power? You see, Christian, you'll know evil when you see it, and we must abhor it. And we must cling to Jesus, who is love, because his love is the glue that holds us to the good. We must follow Jesus and abhor evil and love the good. Well, as we do that, as we grow in this glorious gospel physics of the power of God's love working upon us, then we will show that love forth in actions first to the church. That's our second main point this morning. As objects of God's saving love, we will be characterized by loving actions in the church. That's what we see in verses 10 to 13. Hear God's word. Love one another with brotherly love, brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So believers, having been powerfully and actively loved by the Lord Almighty in the gospel, we can actively love one another. And I think it's important for us to see here in verses 9 to 13 that this is one long run-on sentence in the Greek. And glory hallelujah, because Paul was writing the Word of God, he can break all of our modern grammatical rules. Amen? And what he does here is he says, literally, you just need to be who you are in Christ. He encourages, he exhorts, be who you are. So how do we do that? how do we be who we are in Christ? Well, we will do it by showing kindred affection and devotion. That's what he hits in verse 10. We'll show familial love and affection and devotion towards the body of Christ. This is beautiful. He starts with agape love in verse 9, and then he moves on to use two other words for love to describe the characteristics of this real deal love. He says believers will love one another like a parent loves a child. And then he couples that with, and believers will love one another like a brother loves a brother. So we have parental love and brotherly love and the house of love, the church. It's beautiful. It's tender. It's sincere. Familial love. You know, it's the rage all today to, you know, get your DNA checked, your genes, to discover your ancestors, discover the family you never knew you had. Well, you know, the body of Christ, we don't need to have a genetic test because the Spirit binds us all together in the family of Christ. Blessed be the Spirit that binds our hearts together in Christian love. Well, it's true, as we labor and limp in these corrupted bodies, as the Spirit transforms us, it's often hard to like one another at times. But by the gospel power at work within us, we will have the ability to love each other in the mystery of familial love. You've had to have experienced this mystery at some point in your life if you've been a Christian more than, say, 10 or so years. When you've been pressed into a place to be hanging out with a bunch of strangers for more than 2 or 3 hours, and along the way, maybe the person that you were providentially plopped down right next to, you discovered pretty soon that they were in Christ too. And then before you know it, you had fellowship. And you really did have affection and devotion for this person that you didn't really even know. What a joy when that takes place. You see, time with the brethren is sweetest because of family affections. Well, this Christ-empowered act of love, it will manifest itself by openly encouraging and honoring others. I love this. What Paul is driving at right here in this verse, he's saying, in quickly honoring one another, we will, as the body of Christ and the power of love, we will recognize each other publicly within the church and lift one another up for our worth and our value and the fact that we need each other and the beauty of what we have together. Don't you love to be around people who hold you as valuable to them? See, this is how we're to love and live in the body of Christ, to hold one another up. You know, Jesus looked past our ugliness as he despised the shame and the pain of the cross. He saw what the body of Christ would be like in him adorned. We can see the beauty and the worth and the value in each other and lift one another up in encouragement. Well, this love will be shown to the body also by a glowing, energetic service, not a cold, sluggish service. Paul says here in the English, be fervent in spirit, here in verse 11. I love it. What he says literally is be boiling in the spirit. You know, when water is acted upon by heat, it comes alive. It bubbles and it rolls and it boils. It's filled with energy. And you see, when the love of Almighty God comes upon us, our hearts are enlivened and become hot and begin to glow with the heat of Jesus. You see, when we're born again to this living hope in the Lord Christ, we are given spiritual wisdom. From that moment that you're made alive in Christ, you are given eyes to see things that other people don't see. You see the needs of your brothers very often, and at times generally, and at times specifically, by the spirit of wisdom, you see what needs to take place. And your first heart, spirit-powered gospel inclination is to go and to act and to serve. But then something happens. Our fleshly wires get crossed. And we get zapped. And then we say, wait a minute here. I see the need, but you know, what'll that cost me? Surely some time. I don't have a lot of time. It might be some money. I don't have a lot of money. It might cost me some emotional capital. Surely somebody else will meet this need. And when we do that, brothers and sisters, we are moving away from the red, hot, fiery feet of Jesus. And we grow cold. And when you got up this morning and got outside and you were cold, how fast were you moving? Well, my 48-year-old body was kind of sluggish. But you see, as we move near the man of action, the true man, the Lord Christ, who acted decisively without hesitation, he will warm us by his love and his service of us so that we can serve, boiling in the spirit, the body of Christ, energetically, not sluggishly. Well, how else will this love manifest itself in action to the body? By persevering, a persevering life of prayer and praise marked by joyful hope in the Lord's return. You see, the one who has been acted upon by the gospel of God and the Spirit of God has the reality of the consummation of Christ's kingdom always before them. So that as we move forward in the hardships of this life, we will patiently endure the coming of the kingdom as we marinate our minds and our hearts on the promises of God. And then the Spirit will move in us so that we begin to pray out of those promises. And we'll become more patient with the Lord in enduring affliction. And we'll become more content in our Savior and in His timing and in His motions in this life. And we'll enjoy the sweetest of all the means of grace, which is prayer. To pray in the Spirit by the word of promise that's been sealed to your heart. You can do it anywhere, anytime. You can have communion with the Lord. So I encourage us, brothers and sisters, if you have opportunity on Wednesday night, come out to the prayer meeting, which involves a little prayer, a little praise, and a little pizza, and a whole lot of children, and you'll be blessed. And we'll be blessed as we teach the children how to persevere in a life of prayer with joyful praise. Well, loved in Christ, we'll actively show it by participating in relieving the needy and practicing the blessing of hospitality. That's what Paul hits here at the end of this section for believers, how we're to show one another the love of Christ in action. He says, just very simply, believers who are filled with the gospel love of the Lord will open up their checkbooks to those in need. And they'll open up their hearth and home to those in need in the church for fellowship. You know, we all have needs. Isn't it true? Every single believer here today, we have needs. We have needs for tangible things, and we have needs in the way of belonging. And usually, in the glories of God's providence, He provides for our tangible needs by the gift of a vocation, doesn't He? But sometimes He provides through the gift of benevolence. We should practice benevolence. And we do practice benevolence as a church. How encouraging. But we also should practice hospitality. Love loves to open hearth and home to the brethren for fellowship. Well, let's be who we are in Christ. Let's carry on in the power of the Spirit, the power of the gospel, and the world will behold a glorious witness. But Paul has a more powerful witness yet for us to be about. And that's our third and final point this morning. Verses 14 to 21. Objects of God's saving love will be characterized by loving actions in the world. Give attention to God's holy word. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap coals, burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hallelujah. Well, those who are loved by Christ will show that love by how they function in this fallen world, by blessing and not cursing those who curse us. I want you to notice here in this section that there's a shift. Verses 9 to 13 up to this point have all been encouragements, exhortations to be who we are in Christ. And here in this list right now, in this verse, is the very first command, the very first imperative. You must do this. Before Paul said, look, a rose will smell like a rose, so go forth, Christian. You're the aroma of Christ. Be who you are. But now he ups it to a command. We must do this. Certainly in this list of actions towards believers as well as unbelievers, these things are impossible to do in the flesh. But they're possible to do in the power of God's love, in the power of his Spirit that's at work within us. But you know what? This list that we're about to hit and go through is so much more impossible when we look at it than the first list. Because let's face it, it pales in comparison. To show love towards those who hate us, I mean, it's a little easier to show love towards the church, right? But to show love to those who hate us, I think this is important, and that Paul ups the ante with this command, because let's face it, we need to show forth this glorious manifestation of his love, because it's so contrary to the world. This is how the world will be staggered by Christianity. That we will not act like the world towards the world, but we'll show love to an enemy. Well, I have to say, just a caveat, an approach to this word enemy. What is it that Paul's talking about here specifically? Enemy, those who persecute. I really believe that what he's showing us is that we are to deal with unbelievers and those who show great hostility towards Christians in a specific way and intentionally, but I don't believe that Paul is calling us and commanding us to allow people to physically assault us or to murder us or to violate us. And I don't believe that he's calling us and commanding us to allow those that we have been given watch care over in our lives to be hurt physically and murdered and violated. Because how in the world can we walk in the truth of the Ten Commandments if we don't protect and uphold life? But what he's calling us here to is something very specific. Only in the power of the Spirit. We must not curse those who curse us. We must bless them. What does that mean? We must pray for them. You know, in the world, it's just the way it is that when somebody hates you and curses you, well, you just hate and curse them back, right? People cuss one another out. But in the power of Christ, we are to make them a matter of prayer, to take those people, their names upon our lips, and bring them before the Father in the name of Christ and ask for their blessing, that they would be saved and transformed. I think Paul makes this a command because of our spiritual sluggishness. Come on, let's be realistic. We have a hard time praying for our own flesh and blood, don't we? And here we're commanded to pray for those who actively hate us and persecute us. Well, those who are loved by Christ will show that in this world and to the watching world by walking humbly with unbelievers from all walks of life. That's what we see in verse 15 and 16, to engage with unbelievers, to really move towards them, even those that might curse us. How many unbelieving friends do you have? I know a lot of believers that they don't have many real and true and authentic friendships with those who deny Christ, but we're called to move closer. Maybe to that nasty person in your neighborhood It's really difficult. But you really and truly can move closer to them. Maybe it's that atheist coworker that drives you nuts. And the love of Christ constrains us and calls us that we would seek their good and move towards them and not secretly shy away from them and wait for their demise and smirk over them when they do have pain and travail in this life. No, we're to feel empathy for them when they're hurting, to move closer to them. And this is what objects of divine love do, because they've been humbled. This is the second command. Paul says, don't think too highly of yourselves. When you start to think too highly of yourself, that you can't walk with those dirty sinners, then you need to look deep into your heart and see who you are apart from Christ. And then look to Jesus, and you'll be humbled. We can relate to all men, and we must in the love of Christ. Well, those who are loved by Christ will show that love in the world and to the world by striving to live honorably before all people while refusing to be vindictive towards those who persecute us. As we move here into verse 17, don't we see how Paul is calling us to this amazing, incredible, supernatural witness that as we live the gospel before others, the world is set on edge. Who are these people that would do such a thing? Well, as objects of God's love, we're called to live out the high calling of Christ before all men. That's in all of our sphere of influence and where we live and work and play, that we are to live for Christ in such a way that we honorably handle our business. We handle our money transactions. And if we have employees, then we honorably handle them in love. And when we're attacked, when people show us vindictiveness, we don't act like the world. We don't give it back tit for tat. We absorb the blows, and we show forth the love of God in Christ. Well, this love will also show itself to the world by recognizing the hostility of this sin-broken world, yet striving to be a peacemaker and not a peace breaker. This is so important what Paul shows us here, because it shows us that Paul was a real man living in a really broken and hostile and violent world. We need to see that. We must recognize that too. Of course, we know we don't live in a Mary Poppins world that's practically perfect in every way. We live in a violent world. And he says, live at peace if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes and does this gospel physics upon us and the power of the gospel and in our lives, he does provide us the ability to both constrain our behavior and to hold it in check. Believers are to live that way. But you know what? We can't control the behavior of others. And at times, others around us, they might show forth behavior that makes peace between us impossible. But we should always still be looking and making every effort to be peacemakers and not peace breakers as we live in the love of Christ in this world. Well, we'll show this love forth by relying on God's promise for eternal justice, so we're free to do good to those who do us evil. This is amazing. You see, as we look to Christ and hold fast to his promise, we remember that he's the king and he's the one who comes and subdues all of his enemies and our enemies under his feet. And we remember and we hold true the reality that the king is coming, the judge is coming. And we also remember that he received our judgment on Calvary's cross so that we might escape eternal judgment. And so as we look out at the world, we will be free from trying to get even and be vindictive and seeking vigilante justice, because we know true justice is coming. It might come through the civil arena, but it will come through the divine arena. So we leave room for God's wrath. And if providence provides the opportunity and an enemy comes before us in need, we provide their basic needs. And in doing so, our love will sear their consciences and they will be undone by such love. Well, finally, here we see this love in the world, the power of Christ moving us forth, will show itself by clinging to the Christ by faith and the Spirit. In Him we're more than conquerors. Through Him we're more than conquerors. Paul says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And in short, this means that in the face of hatred, in the face of persecution, in the face of nastiness, we really and truly do have a power at work within us so that we can flood the zone with love and overcome. Okay, let's get real. Who can do this? Let me be real with you. This past week, as I was studying this text, these glorious verses, I was overcome again and again with despair. Because as I looked at my own life, my own heart, the motions of my own heart and my own life and my own service towards you all, my brethren, who are so good to me, I'm so slow to love you all. How much more as I look at the reality of those times in my life when I really have been hated because of my confession of Christ, how slow I've been to show forth love to those who hate Christ and hate me. But you see, brothers and sisters, in those moments of despair, I didn't feel like a conqueror because I wasn't looking at the conqueror. I was looking at myself. And we're only conquerors through Christ, through the gift of faith in Him, so that we lock our eyes upon Him, the spiritual eyes of our heart, and we look to Him and we see Him and what He has done and what He is doing. Then we're conquerors. And we're built up in this glorious gift of gospel love to live it out before the watching world. You see, we have to have the right perspective as we come to this. We need to find ourselves covered in the glory of Christ Jesus, who actively lived for us and who died for us so that we're cleansed in Him. We need to have that right perspective from Romans 5, verse 8. God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, still enemies, Christ died for us. You know, we might not feel like loving those who hate us, but as we look at Christ, we are reminded of the peace that we have with God the Father through Him, and that's the peace that's the starting point for peace with others. The right perspective, the right power. Well, this is how we overcome in Christ, with the right perspective gripping our hearts, prayerfully calling the Lord to fan us into flames for the Lord. And as we do that, we must continue to rest in Christ. And the way we rest in Christ, brothers and sisters, is we study Christ. Make 2019 the year that you study Christ. And so rest in Him. Well, as objects of God's saving grace, we're going to look different than the world. We're going to talk different. We're going to act different. We're going to smell different, spiritually speaking, and it will be a glorious witness to the world of the love of God Almighty in the gospel. Does that excite you? Well, I hope it does, because as we come to this table this morning, this is the table of God's love for us, set by the Lord Jesus Christ. This table preaches a conquering message. That the Lord Jesus Christ, He came forth in the gospel and He conquered our hearts and lives, not with bullets and bombs, but by His lifeblood, whereby every moment of every nanosecond of His life, as that lifeblood coursed through His body, He was living and moving and acting and loving for His people to be the sacrifice, to be the Savior. It's a conquering message, but it's also a transforming message. Because the Lord Jesus Christ transforms those that He has so perfectly loved by His love. We need to be reminded as we come to the Lord's Supper that the elements of the bread and the fruit of the vine, they don't magically transform into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in something greater. I'm reminded of the great reformer Erwin Zwingli, who ministered in Zurich. And he was one of the first reformers, one of the first pastors in Europe to do away with the Mass and to celebrate the true biblical Lord's Supper. And he loved to delight in this fact as he would address his congregation. There really and truly is a transubstantiation. It's not the elements, but it's you all, the body of Christ. And as we enter into this means of grace by faith, looking to the Lord and trusting in Him and feeding upon Him by faith, we are transformed more and more into the image of Christ, His body. What a miracle. Well, as we gather to commune with the Lord in this means of grace, we must realize and be reminded that we also are committing ourselves one to another. Are you here ready and willing to commit your love and your action to the Lord? If you are, then you must commit yourself to love of the brethren in the body. Well, here we are at the supper, and we're reminded that it's not a re-sacrifice for us, but it does again, through the grace of Christ, He offers Himself again and again to us. And we have these real elements of bread and the fruit of the vine that really, by the adornment of the Word, drive into our senses that we have the real love of the real Savior. Well, with such a majestic and profound divine reality, there comes great warnings, and we must be reminded of these warnings. This supper is only for those who have given up all hope and trust in their own ability to save themselves. And they have cast themselves fully and freely upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and they cling to Him by faith, only for them. And if you're here this morning and you don't have such a faith, we ask that you would let the elements pass you by, and that you would probe the depths of your heart and see if there be any desire to love this Savior, but more importantly, look to the One who offers Himself to you. Receive Christ. Love Christ, be saved in Christ. And for the little ones here who've been baptized into the visible community of Christ and yet they haven't made their profession of faith to the elders, we ask you to let the elements to go by too. And to consider and think of the love of Christ and the blessings of this family. And that maybe it's time for you to ask your parents to, you want to talk to an elder, share your testimony, and be received into this church as a communing member. But brothers and sisters, let us always remember as we approach this supper that this is the Eucharist. It's the great thanksgiving. This table preaches grace, and our only response must be gratitude. And that itself is part of gospel power at work within us. Well, let us affirm our faith together. Please take your bulletin. And we're going to use the warm Heidelberg Catechism question 32 to do that as we come to the supper today. Read responsively. Believer, why are you called a Christian? Because through faith I share in Christ, and thus in His anointing, so that I may confess His name, offer myself a living sacrifice of gratitude to Him, and fight against sin and the devil with a free and good conscience. Throughout this life and hereafter, rule with Him in eternity over all creatures. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we worship You and we praise You and we thank You for this glorious agape love feast that is objects of Your grace and Your mercy through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come by faith and receive yet again Your grace, Your mercy, to be lifted up. We thank You for these common elements of bread and the fruit of the vine that You have set apart and consecrated for our good, for our beautification, as we taste and see the reality of Your love for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, on the night that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was betrayed. While he was in the upper room, he took bread, and having given thanks for it, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If the elders would come forth. We ask that you would hold the elements until we can all participate together.